Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 6. St. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing about putting on the armor of God. So this is like a wake-up call to the Christians living in Ephesus, that if they would look around them, they would see that we have different spiritual forces, Satan and his minions, attacking us on all sides. And really, this is a message for those ancient Ephesian Christians, but it's also a message for us too, because it's not like the attacks of Satan have stopped over the last 2,000 years. And so the good thing is, as we look at putting on the armor of God, we see that it is God's armor. He's the one who puts it on us. We're not going to be able to fight this battle by our own strength. And so we rely upon God. We rely upon what He can do for us. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on August 14th, 1945, after 6 years of fighting, after unspeakable amounts of death and destruction across the whole globe, the Japanese surrendered to the United States on one of our battleships, the USS Missouri, which effectively ended, finally, World War II. And so at that point, the war was over and it was time to start trying to go about the work of restoration after this long, costly war in terms of money and in terms of casualties. So the victory of the Allies was a very important thing to rejoice about and to celebrate, but there was still this one little problem. In the Philippines, there was a Japanese soldier by the name of Lieutenant Hiro Onada. And he was stationed there in the Philippines under the orders that under no circumstances whatsoever should he surrender, that he would need to fight until the end. And by the time the war ended, his company was decimated. He only had 4 men altogether. And when they received word that the war had ended, that the Japanese had surrendered, Lieutenant Onada did not believe it. He refused to believe it. He thought that it was a trick. He thought that it was just American propaganda intended to make him let his guard down. So he stayed. He continued to fight. He went into hiding. He participated in guerrilla warfare against the American and Philippine soldiers that were there in the Philippines. And it wasn't until much later, until his own brother and one of his former commanding officers, they finally decided to make a trip to the Philippines to find him, to talk to him face to face, to try to convince him that the war was over. By this time, the other 3 men that were with him had either died or had deserted him. He was all by himself. But they finally did convince him that the war had ended. This was in 1974, 29 years after the war had officially ended, after the Japanese had already surrendered, this man was still fighting that war. It's kind of sad, if you think about it, that somebody would be fighting for something for 29 years, almost 3 decades after it had already ended. Give it up already. That's what we would say to somebody like that. You're not helping anything. You're actually making things worse. It's kind of an analogy to sports. I know not everybody is a sports fan, but football's getting ready to start. The NFL week 1 is next week already. And it makes me think of how sometimes in the NFL, you can, by trying too hard, you can actually hurt your own team, your own chances of surviving as a franchise. And what I'm talking about is, you know, sometimes there are teams where you get to a point in the season where you've already lost so many games that your season is lost. It's over, effectively. And so, actually, sometimes a good strategy is to try to intentionally lose so that you will end up with a better draft position for the following season. In fact, you could say that in some cases, by trying to win, you might actually be hurting your own team, continuing to struggle, continuing to fight after it's clear that it's just over. Here's another comparison. This one might not be very fair, but I think you guys will understand what I mean. What happened with Lieutenant Onada in the Philippines is just like what happens with Satan, the old evil foe, the devil, each and every day. Obviously, I'm not saying that this soldier is Satan, but what I mean is that Satan has been fighting a battle that he already lost a long time ago, and it wasn't just 29 years ago either. Close to 2,000 years ago, this battle was lost on Mount Calvary. Jesus, when he emerged from the tomb on Easter Sunday, he destroyed sin and death forever. Jesus already won the war on that day. But for all these years since then, the devil has been a really sore loser. And he continues to fight. He continues to fight against humanity. He especially continues to fight against Christians like you and me. He's trying to take us down with him, and he tries to use all these different kinds of strategies all the time to make us vulnerable, to make us weak to his spiritual attacks. And as we look at the world around us, as we live day in and day out here in America in 2018, I'm guessing that you've probably noticed that sometimes it seems like the devil's doing a pretty good job. Some of you might remember there was a radio broadcaster years ago by the name of Paul Harvey. I'm sure some of you know that name. Paul Harvey was a pretty well-known household name, and he was known for lots of different things. He had a broadcast that was called The Rest of the Story that was pretty popular. In 1964, Paul Harvey noticed that the devil was starting to gain a foothold in our culture, and so he wrote an essay which he called If I Were the Devil. And the whole thing was kind of him imagining how the devil might be able to strategize against Americans. And so I want to read to you a couple quotes from this essay. He said, "If I were the devil, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. Then, in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and make them worship science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg, and the symbol of Christmas a bottle of alcohol." And then here's the best line in the whole thing. He said, "If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing." Ouch, right? And I mean, think about this. That was 54 years ago. So that's kind of eerily prophetic when you kind of look at the state of spiritual warfare in this country today. So this is where I'd like for us to look again at this epistle reading for today from Ephesians chapter 6. I think we have some more prophetic words from a guy named Paul, but it's not Paul Harvey, right? It's St. Paul here in Ephesians 6, and he lays it all out here. He understands how serious this fight is. You look at verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." And this is where I think we really need to pay attention. Because as Christians, I think we have a tendency to downplay how powerful those spiritual forces of evil really are, right? Because we understand, we know the end of the story. We know that God has already won. We know that God is going to win again on the last day. We know that we have already received salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And so it's easy for us to get complacent sometimes and to think that we just have absolutely nothing to worry about whatsoever when it comes to the devil. But are we wiser than, let's say, Martin Luther, who is writing his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? He says, "The old evil foe now means deadly woe, deep guile, and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. Are we braver than St. Peter, who tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour? I mean, even Jesus himself called Satan the father of all lies. This is serious stuff. And so as Christians, I think it makes sense that we would be prepared for a battle of this magnitude. We need armor. We need protection. We need weapons to help us to fight back. And of course, remember, this is a spiritual war, right? So things like shields and swords and helmets aren't really going to cut it, at least not in the traditional sense, right? So Paul is writing in this passage about putting on the full armor of God, and he mentions things that only God can give you, like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And the really good news about these things is we don't have to go looking very far in order to find them. Because, after all, this is not a battle we're going to be fighting by our own strength. If any of us are going to go up and stand up against the devil and his lies, we actually have to get to the point where we realize that we have no strength whatsoever. On our own, we are not strong enough. But Jesus is our strength. Our strength comes from him, and he has actually done for all of us everything necessary. He's done for all of us the same thing that he just did for little Kipton over there. He has made us new in holy baptism. So when Paul calls us to put on the full armor of God, all these different pieces that he mentions, these are all part of the holiness and the righteousness that is placed upon you, placed upon me and Kipton and all the baptized in that moment when we are brought to the font, which means that we actually can stand up against the devil, even when we might be afraid, even when our knees might be knocking, even when we face all kinds of doubts and uncertainty because of all the things that we see going on in this world. We know that Christ is greater than the world. Christ has overcome the world. And so knowing that and believing that is what frees us up to keep fighting the good fight of faith as soldiers of the cross. How do we do that? Well, it's kind of like the same advice that Paul Harvey gave to the devil, except in a positive way. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep coming to church. Keep coming to worship. Keep hearing those amazing words of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Keep receiving the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion. Don't try to be like some Christians who try to fight this battle on their own. Be present within the congregation, within the body of Christ. Get involved. I know that some of you this week received letters of nomination. You've been asked to serve on boards and committees, and maybe some of you are asked to serve as officers. And I know, because I was part of this process last year, I know that a whole bunch of you are thinking about, if you haven't done it already, you're thinking about declining those nominations. Here's my appeal. I'm asking you to reconsider. You're being called upon by the church to serve. You're being called upon by Christ to serve. You are a soldier of the cross, whether you think you should be or not. Whether you think you're qualified or not, whether you want to be or not, we need you on the front lines. Let the Holy Spirit use you to do his work right here in this congregation, in this community, because the devil is still fighting against us, even here in good old Hoyleton. We need everybody on deck together, helping each other out. Friends, we know that Satan and the dark forces of evil are going to continue launching their attacks, but we get our strength from the Lord. And so I just want to point you once again to the last verse of that sermon hymn that we just sang. So wield well your blade, rejoice in its powers. Fight on undismayed, for Jesus is ours. Then in him victorious, your armor lay down to praise ever glorious his cross and his crown. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.